As Del said, we've had a really heavy week. Just so much has happened in this week. I don't know which day it was, but earlier in the week was the murder of the young woman on the train, and then the assassination of Charlie Kirk on Wednesday, and then Thursday we remembered 9/11, and all of this came right on the heels of the tragic school shooting that took place just a couple weeks ago right in the Minneapolis area. And it's like, my goodness. I mean, I remember some heavy weeks like this a few years ago, but it's a heavy one. And these events are very sobering, and they remind us that, you know, one of the things I think a lot of people have just seen is when you see stuff, you know, murders and in these kinds of things, just evil. We have an enemy who is against us at work, an adversary who is seeking to kill and destroy in any way possible, and I'm talking about Satan. So some of you have been in church a lot, some of you haven't. The Bible tells us that long ago Satan was actually an angel, but he rebelled against God and was cast to the earth with other rebellious angels. We refer to them as demons. And these evil spiritual beings are opposed to God, and they're opposed to humans who are created in God's image and for His glory. And so ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been seeking to destroy mankind, and I think especially the people of God. We were talking a little bit in our class earlier this morning that I think Satan hates all human beings and tries to destroy, but especially the people of God. Has a particular hatred. His tactics are many, and the wake of his destruction is very wide and visible. I think we can see it in things that happened this week and every week probably. Ephesians 2:2 reminds us that Satan is at work in the sons of disobedience, influencing the course of this world. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6:12 says that we are in a battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And sometimes we can forget about that, but we're reminded, I think, this week and by Scripture. When you recognize the demonic evil that's happening around us, it can feel like the world is a very dangerous and scary place to be in. I know that's one of the things that's been expressed a lot, is a lot of fear, especially for Christians. It can make us afraid for our children. It can make us afraid for our grandchildren and our very own lives. It can make us want to hole up in our own homes and go into hiding so that we can try to protect ourselves. And it can make us afraid to do what Christ has called us to do, which is to speak the truth and to let our light shine for Christ in the community around us. And we are afraid to do that because we fear that our loved ones or ourselves might become the target of Satan's next attack. A lot of fear. The world feels, I've thought this week, it feels kind of like as you're going out, you know, today or tomorrow morning, it feels a little bit like a spiritual minefield with dangerous and deadly footfalls in front of us that you can't really see, and it feels like your loved ones could take the wrong step and become the next victim of evil around us, okay? So if I'm trying to sum up, I think what a lot of people are feeling, that might do it. All of these things and thoughts and stuff going on produces fear, and I think that's exactly what Satan wants. If he can control us with fear, especially the people of God, it is a victory for him. If he can keep us in our homes and inside our churches and focused on protecting ourselves and not bearing witness for Christ and the gospel and not letting our light shine in the world, then he wins. And the light gets dimmer, and the darkness goes unhindered. And so, the question, I guess, for this morning is, how do we keep that from happening? How do we keep from being controlled by fear? How do we have confidence and courage and boldness? I want us to see something today. We're going to look at a story in the book of Numbers, and I have, I think, 12-ish chapters, maybe 14 chapters left in the book of Numbers, and on Monday I spent the day kind of going through those chapters and deciding, what am I going to preach about? And I decided I'm going to do two more sermons, and this is going to be the first one. But this was decided before any of these, I mean, not before the school shooting a couple weeks ago, but before that heaviness that any of us felt. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is exactly what we needed this week. Numbers chapters 22 through 24 tell a story. It's a famous story that as you read through and you look up different references to it, it's a story that's obviously was told and retold throughout Israelite history to give them courage and boldness in the face of whatever danger that they faced, and they faced some terrifying dangers. It's a story that reminded them very clearly of who God was and what God was doing, even when they weren't aware and couldn't see what God was doing. I was thinking about reading this whole story just because it's wonderfully written and it's a very interesting story, but I timed myself in the office and it took 15 minutes to read, so I thought, yeah, I better not do that, okay? And so I'm just going to read parts of it and then I'm going to summarize the rest, and I encourage you at some point this week to read it on your own. As I said, it is a great story. I want you to see what God does for Israel in this story, because I believe that God does the same thing for us today in the war against Satan. So, Numbers 22 through 24, this takes place. We've been through this period of history about 40 years from Mount Sinai, where the Israelites left about 40 years before where we're at today, and we saw the 40 years of wandering. Well, They're finally now camped at what's called the Plains of Moab, and they're on the eastern side of the land of Canaan, and they're in their final preparations before they're actually going to cross the Jordan River, go into Jericho, which is a famous story, and begin the conquest of the Promised Land. And so that's where they're at, and that's the context of where we see this story. I don't have any of the verses on the screen this morning on purpose, because in telling this story and the parts that I read, they're so long that it just wouldn't make sense. I think it'd be more of a distraction. So you certainly can try to follow along in your own Bible. Otherwise, just listen as I share this story. I am going to read the first six verses to get started with. Numbers 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel, and Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So we have an enemy here. The enemy in this story, the enemy of Israel, is a guy named Balak, and he's the evil king of Moab. And Moab was a kingdom located just east of the Dead Sea, which, if you're familiar with the geography of the Old Testament, the Dead Sea is kind of on the southern part of Israel. Moab is just to the east of that. The Israelites, we saw this, I think, last week. I summarized it anyways. The Israelites had already destroyed two of this guy's neighboring kingdoms, and he was terrified of them, as we saw in the text. And so what he did was he met with the kings of Midian, who were also in that area. And the Midianites, who we're going to look at in 2 weeks, were nomadic, a nomadic tribes, I guess nomadic peoples who were in that land. So they didn't necessarily have a place called Midian, but that whole area was somewhat known as Midian, the Midianites who traveled around. They were Baal worshipers. We're going to see that in a couple weeks. They were very wicked, and they came up with a plan. So the king of Moab and these kings of Midian came up with a plan for what to do about this horde of Israelites that was going, that they were terrified of. And as we saw in this story, they sent messengers to this powerful seer named Balaam. So you got to get Balaam and Balak figured out in your mind. Balaam is the seer, like the sorcerer. Balak is the king. And so they sent messengers to Balaam, who he lived far north of the land of Canaan, and they wanted to have him come, and he was a renowned sorcerer, and they wanted him to pronounce a spiritual curse over Israel so that Israel would be weakened, so that then these armies of Moab could go in and drive them out of their land. That was the plan. Balaam was this pagan prophet and sorcerer who summoned the spirits and whose services could be bought at a price. So these messengers go, and when they get to Balaam's house, he told them that he would speak to Yahweh. It's important here, I think helpful to know that Israel's God's name that he gave them was Yahweh. Okay, different than the God of Moab or the gods of the Midianites. Israel's God was Yahweh, and Balaam knew who this God was from previous interactions in the spirit world. It's evident that Balaam feared Yahweh, this God of Israel, and he would not go against Yahweh's will. And so God actually spoke to Balaam, and he told him, after these messengers showed up, he said, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so he told that to the messengers. They returned to King Balak and told him the news. But Balak wasn't going to take no for an answer, and so he turned them back around. He actually sent more messengers who had higher stature than the first group that went to do the same thing. And this time, when Balaam went to ask God if he could go, God told Balaam he could go, but under one circumstance. He could only do what God told him to do. And so the story says that Balaam saddled up his donkey and he went. And then there's this very humorous part of the story. Great story. On the way, there's this interaction that happens between an angel of the Lord, Balaam's donkey, and Balaam himself. And that angel stood in the way of Balaam at three different places, and this donkey is like, the important thing to know is the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. Balaam. And so this donkey is like crushing Balaam's legs against the rocks, and at one point he lays down, and Balaam is just beating on this donkey and just ticked off. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey spoke, and it's really funny. The donkey's like, "What are you doing to me? Like, I've been your faithful donkey your whole life. Why are you beating me?" Okay? And at that point, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes so he could see the angel who was there, and he saw that the angel was there to warn him, "You can keep going to Balak, but you must only speak the words that God gave him to speak," okay? So it's a funny part of the story. So you can kind of see how things are setting up in this story. You've got this King Balak of Moab who's excited to have Balaam coming. He's eager to have this powerful seer pronounce a curse over Israel so that he can then bring his armies in and destroy them. But then you have Balaam who's reluctantly coming to meet with Balak, bound by his fear of the God of Israel, this Yahweh, and he's resolved to say only what Yahweh tells him to say, okay? So the two of these guys meet up, and they have this conversation. There's some explanation of why Balaam didn't come the first time he was summoned, but Balaam made it very clear to Balak that he would not speak anything of his own accord, but he would only speak the words that God put in his mouth. And I don't know why, but Balak thought, okay, that's fine. Like, it's like, okay. And he was still thinking his plan to curse the people of Israel through Balaam was going to work. And so it says that he took Balaam to an overlook where he could see part of the vast camp of Israel in order to pronounce his first curse. And Balaam told him, I will go. Perhaps Yahweh will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. All right, so this is the first place. So Yahweh did meet him and gave him a word to speak to Balak. And I want to read what that word was. Numbers 23, 7 through 12. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. And Balak heard that, and he said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And so his first attempt to curse the people of Israel did not go very well. But in his fear and his hatred for Israel, he decided he'd try again. And so this time he took Balaam to a different overlook, and Balaam went out again, and the Lord gave him another word for Balak. And I want to read the second word now. Again, we think, you know, Balak is thinking he's going to curse, but here's what happened. Numbers 22, 18 through 26, I think it's chapter 23, actually, 18 through 26. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. And I love this. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. He's like, what is going on? But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And so for the second time, the evil plans of Balak to pronounce a curse over Israel failed miserably, and Balaam pronounced a blessing instead. It was the exact opposite of what Balak wanted that was actually happening. And again, now, for some reason, it's like, come on, Balak. Like, he decided to try again for a third time, hoping this time maybe, for some reason, Balaam would pronounce a curse, and you already can guess what happened. So now the third time, a different overlook this time. Numbers 24, verses 2 through 14. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel. like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, who was a terrifying king of the past in that area, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell you and your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And so finally you can see that Balak had had enough, and he sent Balaam home. But before leaving, Balaam actually turned right around. God had a final crushing word that he wanted Balaam to speak to Balak. And I'm not going to read it, but he foretold in that word of a king who would rise up out of Israel and crush Moab and destroy the surrounding kingdoms. Okay, so just like a boom, a nail on the coffin, I guess. Now, I love this story, and it honestly, just read it through in its entirety, and it's very, it's just wonderful because of what it shows us about our God. And we need that this week. Our God is a protector and a defender of his covenant people. This whole time, the Israelites had no idea any of this stuff was going on. They had no idea what their enemy was trying to do, and it didn't matter because God was fully aware and he was fighting the battle for them. All of Balak's attempts to bring a spiritual curse upon them so he could then go in and destroy them with his army, all of those attempts failed because God protected them and God fought for them. And he even took that attempted attack and he turned it into a blessing instead. It's because of God's protection over Israel that the psalmist wrote this wonderful song in Psalm 121. And if you've been listening to KTIS, they're just pouring out these awesome, I mean, there's tons of awesome scriptures. This is one of them, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's who the people of Israel knew Yahweh to be, their God, the God of the people of Israel, and that is who God is for us today. It's important for us to understand that that God had a covenant with Israel, and in that covenant there were promises of literal physical protection. If they would obey, I mean, they had all kinds of blessings that God would do for them, and he would protect them physically from their enemies. That was a covenant with Israel, and we don't necessarily have those exact same promises today in our lives. We aren't in that covenant, but we do have the very same God who made those covenant promises with us, and we have his promises for us, which I would summarize as the promise that he will give us everything that we need to stand firm in the faith to the end. I'm not saying, though I think you could say for Israel, I don't think you can say that God will never allow any harm to come to you in this world. We saw that very blatantly this week, right? The promises for protection were within that covenant with Israel, but we can confidently say and know and believe that God will always be with us and that God will always do whatever we need to keep us in the faith and to stand firm to the end. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We also have the promises of protection against Satan and the spiritual forces of evil. So that's kind of, in my mind, those promises of protection against the Canaanites or the other warring people groups and nations, we now have those same kind of promises when it comes to the spiritual battle that we're in the battle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this dark world. In Luke 10:19, Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." God is our protector and our defender in the battle against evil that we face every day. Evil is all around us, and it can be very frightening. Satan's forces are at work, and we can see that. But we are not in this battle alone as if it depends on our strength and ability to protect ourselves. You have a week like this, and I think often our reaction to that is I'm going to protect myself. And typically that means go into hiding in some way or keep quiet so that I don't get hurt. We are not in this battle alone as if it depends on our strength and our ability to protect ourselves, because God is fighting for us, just like he did for the Israelites. God is working behind the scenes. He's working in the spiritual realm in ways that we aren't even aware of to frustrate the plans of Satan and his attempts to destroy us. And God is doing that all the time. He never slumbers or sleeps. He knows all of the attempts of our enemy to destroy us, and he is always working to protect us. And God will see us through. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Nothing happens beyond God's sovereign control. Okay? None of the events of this past week, as hard as that may be for us to understand, none of it happens beyond God's sovereign control. We may not understand those things, but it's not like God has lost control. And even when he allows bad things to happen, like have happened in these recent days, things that Satan is going to use to try to destroy us and turn us away from God, God can actually take those things and turn them upside down like he did for Israel and use them for something good. It doesn't remove the pain. But the pain won't ruin us. Romans 8:35-39 declares this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" These are things that Christians are, especially historically, have had to go through and will have to go through. Will those things separate us? "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay? We are going to go through pain, but the pain won't ruin us for those of us who are in Christ, and we can trust Him that He is with us in every battle, every attack, every pain that we go through. We looked at last week, He is with us, and He, like He did with Balak's attempts to destroy, He can take those attempts to destroy and He can actually flip them around and use them to bless instead. And that's why we don't back down, okay? We stand with courage and in the love of Christ, and we let our light shine, and we continue to share the hope of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of chatter out there about fighting back with violence. That's not what we do. We fight back against the enemy of Satan with, I guess, you know, violence is okay there, but I'm not sure how that would work. But prayer, okay, the divine power to demolish strongholds, prayer, the authority that we have in Christ. But when it comes to this world and living, we continue to do what God has called us to do all the time, which is to proclaim the good news that God sent His Son into this world to die on the cross and rise again to save helpless sinners like you and me. And that's a message that our world desperately needs to hear. And so don't shrink back in fear. Be courageous. God is on our side. He is with us. And He will be with us to the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You are. This story, I just love it. It's a story where this evil king is so frustrated because of what You were doing. You refused to let that curse come about, but only to bless. And You protected Your people. And we thank You that You are with us, that You protect us in the battle that we're in against Satan. I pray that we would have courage and boldness to go forth this week and to let our light shine, to be hope bringers, hope givers, and light shiners to people who need to know about Jesus. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.